worship today. We gather in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved of God, the Bible tells us that we are to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, confessing our sins to Him and knowing that we will be forgiven. We take a moment to confess in the silence of our hearts. St. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. With that in mind, we as a community of faith, a community of forgiven sinners, confess together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I declare that our sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing our opening hymn.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord God, like Peter, we have denied you and not given you priority in our lives. You continue to love us and forgive us and show us a better way of what it means to follow you. Help us to accept your love. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite the congregation to be seated. Invite the
other disciples on the beach. He took the opportunity to offer Peter forgiveness and restoration for his earlier denial. We begin with verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said, "Peter, it is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them: fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now, come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." The word of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Today we have that great story from John 21 that Valerie just read for us, where Jesus makes his third appearance after the resurrection. The disciples had gone fishing. They caught nothing all night long. So as early morning light began to break forth, a man appears on the beach and yells across the water for these disciples to throw out their nets one more time on the right side of the boat. Of course, they hauled in such a great catch of fish. Immediately, Peter recognizes the man as Jesus, and he jumps out of the boat, swims to shore, and Jesus already has breakfast prepared with some fish on the grill and some bread. After they've had their fill, and the other disciples are cleaning up or taking care of the fish, Jesus and Peter have that holy moment by the coals. That's where Jesus offers Peter that forgiveness and that restoration for his earlier denial of Jesus as Jesus was on his way to the cross. But before we get to that holy moment by the fire, we need to go back. And I want to go back to Luke's gospel. So I'm going to go back and forth between Luke and John today. But Luke's gospel, chapter 22, verses 33 and 4. And so here's the context. This is the Last Supper, and Jesus and the disciples have just shared that meal. And so Jesus says to all those gathered in that room that at that day, "One of you is going to betray me." Of course, we know that it's Judas. But Peter responds when it comes his turn and says, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." So Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. So why did there need to be forgiveness after the resurrection and restoration? Because Peter, as bold and brash as Peter was, would deny even knowing Jesus. Think about that. Deny even knowing him, though they had spent 3 years together, day in and day out. That's a very strong denial. There was a pastor, Michael Corcoran, who shared an experience that he had while he was conducting a rap session with a group of teenagers, high school teenagers. He said, "You can ask any question that you want, any subject, and I will try to answer those questions." Of course, many were the typical questions that teenagers ask. And as the session began to draw to a close, there was one girl toward the back who had not raised her hand, who'd not said a word. And finally, she raised her hand. She said, "Pastor, the Bible says God loves everybody. Then it says God sends people to hell. How can a loving God do that?" Wow, I think that's a question some of us ask, right? Well, he gave her his answer. She came back with her arguments, and they went back and forth for a while until it got kind of heated, and neither person could convince the other one. After a few more questions, the session came to a close. But the pastor wasn't going to let that go. He approached this girl afterward, and he said, "Look, I owe you an apology. I should not have allowed our discussion to become so argumentative." Then he asked her, he says, "May I share something with you?" And she said, "Yes." And so he took her through a basic presentation of the gospel, sharing everything that Jesus did through his suffering, death, and resurrection. When he got to Romans 3:23 and suggested that all of us are sinners, she began to cry. It was then that she admitted that she had had an affair with a married man. The one thing she needed was forgiveness. He said, "When I finished sharing the good news of the gospel and forgiveness through Christ, she began to trust in Christ." But the reason she didn't believe before, because she didn't believe in hell, because she was already going there. She knew that she had sinned. She had condemned herself. And rather than face the fact of that guilt and ask for forgiveness, she simply denied that there was any future judgment or hell. But now she heard the good news of God's forgiveness. Well, St. Paul knew this very struggle that not only this girl, but every one of us has on a daily basis. And those words that Paul writes back in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 17, he says this: "I don't really understand myself, or I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. I do what I hate." You know, that argument that he goes back and forth there that's hard for us to even wrap our minds around. And he goes on to say, "So I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin that is living within me." It's that age-old battle there between good and evil that rages in our hearts each and every day. When we go back to Peter in John chapter 18, after he boldly said he would follow Jesus to the death, what takes place in that courtyard after Jesus is arrested? In John 18, there's three places, verses 17, 25, and 26. And I'm not going to read it because you know what's going on there. It's where Peter denies three times that he even knows Jesus. If we jump back to Luke 22, he records Peter's denial this way: "At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Only Luke records Jesus glancing at Peter. And I can't imagine that, right? Put yourself in Peter's place. And here's Jesus looking directly at you in that moment of denial and utter despair. I don't know how I would feel, probably like Peter or even worse, weeping bitterly because I just denied my Lord. If you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear this. No matter how much we may have denied our Lord Jesus, no matter how badly we may have failed him, no matter how much we may have hurt him, Jesus is still there for us. I want you to know that. Jesus is still there for us. I want to take you back a little earlier in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And I want you to hear what Jesus says to Peter. This is before his denial. Jesus says these very powerful words because he knows what's going to happen. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." Wow. Did you hear that? Jesus himself is praying for Simon Peter and the others. There's power and protection in that prayer because it comes from the Master himself. If we believe in Jesus, Jesus is going to be there to strengthen us. We have to trust him. And when you and I have been strengthened, like Peter there, when we have been forgiven, then we are here to encourage and strengthen each other. That's what the church is about. People on this journey together of faith, helping and encouraging one another. There's a great story from years ago in our Daily Bread devotional. It shared this story about the early American Indians, particularly the Cherokee, who had this unique practice of training young braves. On the night of the boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting and scouting and fishing skills, he was put to a final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he'd never been away from the security of his family or from the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken several miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of thick woods, and he was terrified. Every sound, can you imagine that? In the middle of the dark night, every twig stepping, every leaf blowing, every branch blowing, he visualized some animal ready to pounce on him. And after what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke, and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of that forest. Looking around, the boy began to see things, the flowers and the trees and the outline of the path. And then to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and an arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night long. What a great picture of our Heavenly Father. God constantly watching over us. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is always going to be peaceful in our lives, or that we won't face trials and struggles and hard times. Everybody does. The difference for those of us who believe is that we know that we're not alone. God is with us. And even if we should die, we have this eternal promise of life with God to come. That's what Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection were all about. To offer us hope and strength in our journey now and that promise of a wonderful life ahead. In John 14, Jesus says, "I've gone to prepare a place for you, and when I come back again, I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." There is that beautiful, beautiful promise that we have there in John's gospel from Jesus. So it's no wonder then that Peter, on that occasion when Jesus is there on the shore, when he jumps out of the boat, when Jesus appears and the net's full of fish, Peter, who had previously denied his Lord and Savior, was now eager to see him again, to have the chance to repent, to restore that relationship where he had earlier denied his Lord. Those fireside chats are important. I remember when my second son-in-law appeared and approached me at the barbecue pit. We were still over here in the parsonage and out backyard. We were all around the grill grilling as we always did, but all of a sudden everybody disappeared. And then Mike came back out and he brought me a drink and said, "Mr. Preem, I've got something to ask you." That's when he asked me for my daughter Tawny's hand in marriage. Nothing like those one-on-one conversations by the grill. Well, it was Jesus at the fire, right? At the charcoal pit there where he would cook the fish and the breakfast where he initiated the conversation with Peter. Once the others had kind of wandered away and they were cleaning up or taking care of the fish they had caught. Now, that was a far deeper conversation than the one that Mike and I had at the grill, because this was a conversation about faith and forgiveness, about redemption and restoration. Three times Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" Remember the look that Jesus had given Peter the night that he betrayed him? And now here he was in Peter's presence, looking at him as well, but this time looking deep in his heart and discerning what Peter was experiencing. Redemption, that's a powerful word. Someone once said that redemption is a word that implies helplessness. Think about that. The picture of redemption is of one held captive by forces that they cannot overcome. Only a third party can intervene to rescue. So redemption never comes by our own efforts. Redemption cannot happen without a redeemer. And that word is precious because it reminds followers that Jesus is the one who paid that price, who redeemed us, who bought us back at a great cost. So in that fireside chat, Jesus, with his blood that had already paid the price for all of us, was offering Peter redemption. As he redeemed him, he restored him, called him to a greater purpose, to lead his church, to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs, to encourage others, and to share the faith with them. A Rule Howell illustrates this redemptive love in a story about a mother and her 8-year-old daughter. The girl did something which caused her to feel alienated from her mother. And although her mother tried her very best to help her, the daughter finally ran out of the room in anger and went upstairs. Seeing her mother's dress, new dress, laid out for a party, she found scissors. And she vented her hostility by ruining her mother's new dress, seeking to injure her mother. Later, when the mother came upstairs, she saw the dress and threw herself on the bed, and she wept. And soon the small daughter came into the room and whispered, "Mother!" But there was no reply. "Mother! Mother!" she repeated. Still no reply. "Mother! Mother! Please!" she continued. Finally, the mother responded, "Please what?" "Please take me back. Please take me back," pleaded the girl. Well, that's what God's love does for us. It takes us back. I absolutely love what the prophet Isaiah had to say about Christ's work in redeeming and restoring us to a right relationship with God. He was looking ahead to what Christ would do on that cross, and in that vision he shared these powerful words, Isaiah 43 verse 1. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and you are mine." You hear that? It reminds us that no matter who you are, no matter what you may have done, you are not lost. God is continually seeking you out. He didn't give up on Peter, and he won't give up on you. Jesus loves us so very, very much that he's named us. He's claimed us as his own. He's paid the price with his own precious blood that we might be saved. Never, ever, ever, ever forget that. That is so important for us in our lives of faith. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your beloved son, Jesus, to offer his very life, everything that he had, his body and blood broken and shed for us on the cross, to redeem us, to buy us back, to purchase for us what we could not purchase, our forgiveness and that hope of eternal life. Strengthen us, Lord, in our journey here on this earth, and guide us to strengthen others in their journey as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We sing the hymn. Right there, okay. Let's join together giving thanks to God for all these gifts. Merciful Father, we offer with joy and thanksgiving, which you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. Receive them for the sake of him who offered himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please join with me as we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God Almighty, remind us of the power of your forgiveness. Even when we turn away from you, you continually seek us out so that you may offer us forgiveness and restore us to our right relationship with God. Through your precious blood, which you shed for us on the cross, Lord, thank you for forgiving us and redeeming us. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, our Creator, we give you thanks for the rains that fell this last week and continue to pray for more rain as we seek relief from this ongoing drought. Lord, restore our land. Also restore and renew our spirits as we seek to end the spiritual drought in our lives by being filled with your word. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, we pray for those who are sick or ill, facing treatments or tests, those who have been hospitalized or have upcoming procedures or surgeries. We pray especially for those on hospice right now, Dottie Schneider, Leroy Young, and Stanley Feller. We also pray for a portion of our shut-ins or nursing home members. For this week, we pray for Vernell Ellerbrocht, Patty Kaiser, Sylvia Lochte, Sandra Nevins, Charlie Rickerhauser, and Carrie Klarner. And thanks for our lay visitation ministers and the ministry of Pastor Jan to all of these folks. We also pray for those who are grieving, especially the family of Victor Mazinki. May you give to them and to all who grieve that hope and that promise of the resurrection. Lord, in your mercy. Precious Savior, we pray for our 14 confirmands who will reaffirm their faith today. May it not be a graduation day for them, but a call to greater service and faithfulness. Give them a passion to want to learn more about you and to celebrate all that you have done for them and for us. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we want to pray for our sister's church, the Roman Catholic Church, as they gather this week to elect a new pope. Pour out upon them your Holy Spirit and fill them with wisdom as they elect someone who will be faithful to you and your word and proclaim your saving grace throughout the world. Lord, in your mercy. Father God, we pray for all churches that we would remain faithful to you in the midst of a world that is far apart from you. Help us to stand firm in our faith with your help and guidance and to be faithful witnesses of the gospel to a world that needs to hear the good news of a Savior who loves all, who died to save us, who rose again victorious from the dead to give us that promise of everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy. Now, good God, guide us as we pray that prayer which you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing our closing song.